All right, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read Luke's account of the triumphant entry, which begins in verse 29 specifically. Luke chapter 19 and verse 29. Now, one thing I like to do when we're reading the text, reading the scriptures together, is ask you to think about some questions for you to kind of look at this as a treasure hunt. What are some things that I can look for in this passage that's going to encourage or help me understand God better, understand myself better? All right? So think about those questions. What does this say to me about God? What is this, or Jesus? Jesus is God. What does this say to me about my own nature and who I am? Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he, that is Jesus, sent two of his disciples and said, "Go ye unto the village over against you, in which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man has sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." And they that were sent went their way and found even as he has said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, "Why are you loosening the colt? And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. All right, so this is what is commonly understood as the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, triumphant. Why would that term be used for this coming into Jerusalem? The colt that is mentioned here is not a mighty, mighty horse. We know it to be a donkey. Now, that's not real triumphant if you ask me, right? But it's called the triumphant entry because of what the people recognize about Jesus. They recognize him. In fact, what do they say about him? Verse 38, they say, "Blessed be the King. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord." So, this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom we worship. And we are 2,000 years or so removed from this happening. But I believe it's going to be important for us to talk a little bit about the Lord Jesus and this concept of coming. Because it says he's coming into the city. He's coming to Jerusalem. And the people are all excited about him, Jesus, coming to Jerusalem. And they're excited about how he's coming. And they're excited in their minds because they think they know why he's coming. Do you know why he's coming into Jerusalem? You know, it's interesting, in Luke, if you just look back in this same chapter to verse 11, we get an interesting insight about the people. In Luke 19:11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem. And because," listen to this, verse 11, "they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So we're learning some things here about the crowds of Israel and those that are surrounding Jerusalem and living in Jerusalem during these days. Now, there's a lot of people around Jerusalem because it's getting near Passover. People are coming in, getting ready to celebrate this feast. The Lord Jesus has been ministering now for about 3 years or more, and he's been doing miracles, he's been preaching, he's been declaring messages that the people had never heard before. He has been presenting God's standard of righteousness for the world to see. Now, people didn't realize that, but when we look back and we see through the Word of God, we see this. That's really what God had in mind when he sent Jesus to this earth, so that we as a people could discern and understand what God's righteousness really looks like. Now, this idea of coming. Have you ever had an issue with an appliance or something like that in your house? And you've got a call for repair, right? So that happens in our house. It's just naturally that things break and because it gets used hard, right? And so you call for the repair, and you get all excited because the repairman's coming. He's going to fix it. So in your mind, he shows up, and the dishwasher's broken, and you use it 3 times a day, and you haven't had it for a week. You're excited. Repairman's coming. So he comes in, and you know, he knows us by name, and we recognize each other. But he comes, and he takes the picture of the serial number, and he looks around and pokes around, packs his bags up and starts to head out. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. It's not fixed. Well, no, I just came to figure out the problem. I'll have to be back in a week with the part. Right? I mean, in our house, all the Federhoffs collectively say, right? But, okay, so why do I share that little story? Because we have in our idea what's the purpose of this coming. In our minds, this is what it's all about. He's a repairman. We've got a broken dishwasher. He's going to come and fix the dishwasher. That just makes sense. But in the repair world, and I understand it now, but he's got to come and assess and figure out the problem, and then he's got to come back with the right parts. Now, the people in Jesus' day had a similar issue with his coming. I mean, Jesus, he came into this earth as a baby. Angels announced him in the fields to the shepherds, and he grew up just as a little child. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up and he began to minister around the age of 30, and people started to flock to him. They had never met anyone like the Lord Jesus. They had never heard anything like what he was preaching and declaring. The Jewish people have in their history and in the teachings of the Old Testament, someone called the Messiah. That is someone, the anointed one, that's going to be sent by God, who's going to deliver them and bring peace to them. And so naturally, they were beginning to think about Jesus in this light. Obviously, Luke tells us that the people are thinking that the kingdom is going to just immediately appear. Here he is. And so they're beginning to think that Jesus is the Messiah, and like their scriptures are teaching that he has come to deliver them from Rome. And so they are excited. And so, boy, doesn't it make sense that this day they're hearing he's coming into Jerusalem? That's a big deal. And so they gather together in their palm branches and they're putting their clothes down on the street, and Jesus is on this donkey as he enters into the city. Declarations are proclaimed, like we've already read, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Can't you just see in their hearts the excitement and anticipation for the moment that Jesus gets into the center of the city and declares, "You're free!" But is that what Jesus did? It's not what Jesus did. We know that he did go into the city. And we know that one of the first things he did was he went into the temple and he cleared it out of people that were selling and making business a place of business rather than a place of prayer. Even after he did that, they might have had a lingering hope that he was just going to go on from there to Herod's palace and just say, "Everything's over, Herod. I'm in control now." But what we find is something very different. Because the text, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus, after he enters into the city, riding on a donkey, he teaches daily in the temple. If you want to see that, verse 47 of chapter 19, he's teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people are seeking to destroy him. But they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. People are hanging on to his every word. They want to see action. They want to hear about deliverance. Meanwhile, the Jewish leaders are seeking to destroy him. Why is there such conflict? Why is it not everyone rejoicing? When Jesus came this first time as a baby, he preached a message that declared that this world, that people needed a Savior, that people were lost and needed to be found. If you just look back in chapter 19 at what just took place prior to this event, look at verse 10. Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, and Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so nobody likes to hear that they're lost. Other places, the Lord said that people were sick and needed a physician. Nobody likes to hear they're sick and in need of a doctor. You see, Jesus came because he understood and he knew there is a problem that must be dealt with before I bring peace to this earth. I know that people in our world today long for peace. Now, you might question that with the way some people talk. Some rhetoric that you get out there, it seems like some people just like to light fires and make people upset. But it is a desire innately for us to not have to deal with conflict and all these troubles and problems. People are looking for opportunities to find peace in their heart and in their lives, and so they are looking in all these various different places. Listen, that's where you were, or maybe where you are today. And by God's grace, you are here today hearing this message of Jesus Christ, who is peace, who brings peace. But the first peace that Jesus brings is not an absence of conflict on this earth or even in your life, but it is a peace with God. You need a peace with God because right now, apart from Him, there is not a peace with God because of what is in our lives, that which is called sin. Jesus here is dealing with people who are sinners. Zacchaeus, this prime example, right in this very context, he is a sinner. He was cheating people, and yet the Lord Jesus sought him out. And the Lord Jesus spoke words of salvation and truth into Zacchaeus' life, that Zacchaeus might be found, that Zacchaeus might be saved. Zacchaeus' life was forever changed after this encounter. So when we're talking about comings, Jesus here in his first coming, it was not like the Jews thought, establish a kingdom. It was to deal with sin. And Jesus, as the Messiah, came and he went to the cross. And we know our calendar helps us out with this, doesn't it? We live in a place in America here where there is a rich Christian heritage. And even our calendars bear forth a Palm Sunday and a Good Friday and a Resurrection Sunday. All crucial parts of God's redemptive plan. Now, did Jesus need to come into Jerusalem like this? Yes, he did. It was for a purpose. It was for a reason. It was to highlight, yes, he is the king. He does have authority given to him by God. He is the promised one that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, you know what's interesting is the gospel writers tell us that one of the reasons that Jesus did this was because in the Old Testament, in a prophet called Zechariah, who wrote hundreds of years prior to this, Zechariah said these words, and it's a small little book towards the end of your Old Testament. If you don't want to listen, don't want to turn there, just listen. Zechariah wrote these words hundreds of years prior. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now you might say, well, what? Why is he writing about that? Because what you're seeing is the harmony of God's Word written over 1,400 years by 40 different authors, and yet there is one unifying focus and story, and that is God's redemptive plan. And so we see in the prophet Zechariah, him speaking of this coming of Jesus into Jerusalem, and Jesus fulfilled this to the very T on Palm Sunday on with the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You see, the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem, which was setting up what was to come just a few days later. This betrayal by one of his own followers, arrest, beatings, trials. This being cried, crucify him! Crucify him! And he's placed on a cross. Nails driven into his hands and his feet. A crown of thorns are driven down on his head. And you might say, why? The people. They might have, why? This was our king who rode into Jerusalem. And we celebrated him just a few days before. Where's the kingdom? Is Jesus really the Messiah? What God is doing here is he is emphasizing for his people how important it is that they know their Bibles, that they know their scriptures. And this is one of the reasons why I think it's important to talk about these comings, because you know what? The Lord, he came first to deal with sin. But listen, the Bible says he's coming again to bring about judgment and to establish this kingdom, his kingdom, upon the earth. You need to understand that the Bible speaks of that and realize this, hear this question. Are you ready to face the Lord? To meet him. So, the Bible speaks of the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came first as a baby and grew up just like you and I, but he was perfect. He never sinned. He was condemned to death on the cross. He was buried, laid in a tomb. The stones rolled over it. And then on the third day, Sunday morning, early, he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But it's important that you hear it now, because that is the true story of the gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross. Why? Listen to what one of the prophets said hundreds of years prior. And you tell me why Jesus went to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 says these words: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now hear verse 5. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? It's because God's declared plan of redemption, his decree of justice, was that sin had to be paid for. And either you as the sinner, me as the sinner, pays for it, death, or somebody pays for it in my place and gives me eternal life. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. And that's the gift of God through Jesus Christ, eternal life. Yes, Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, and the people thought it was going to be a big takeover of Rome, and peace would be established on the earth. But Jesus knew, and God knew, and today we know as we look back that that's not why Jesus came into Jerusalem that day. He came into Jerusalem that day to set the stage for the most significant event ever in human history. God coming to this earth and bearing the penalty of our sin. Wow. You know, we're here today, And we can boast of nothing except for the greatness of our God. I don't have any good merit that gains me anything with God. No, what God looks at is Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ came in that day as the king. And yes, he is king, but his kingdom was not yet established on this earth. But that is yet to come. Now, I'd like you to go to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, because I want you to hear what this next coming is going to look like. I want you to realize something, that Jesus, that God's plan, it does involve his kingdom on this earth and true peace. But first, Jesus comes and exacts judgment upon those who do not believe. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, we read these words, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Think about that. Why is it dipped in blood? Because he's already paid the sacrifice. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The text goes on to tell us how Jesus exacts judgment upon the devil, his angels, and upon those who do not believe. Eternal judgment upon them. This is a serious matter. But you know what? God, in his goodness and kindness and his great love, he's telling you about it now. And you have an opportunity today to accept his gift and to say, "Lord, I believe that you are Savior and the one who's paid for my sin." And instead of fearing his coming, you get excited for his coming. God wants us to think deeply on this matter. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given it in his word. He wants us to know. He came twice. First, to deal with sin, and he's coming secondly to bring about judgment and establish his kingdom forever. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Heavenly Father, we are celebrating you today, and we're celebrating your coming. What an honor it is to be called a child of God. And Lord, I can say that with confidence because of what your word tells me. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what your word tells me. "For as many as received him, to them gave you the power to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." We as a church today celebrate you, Lord Jesus, because we look and see that you paid the price for our sin. We thank you for not avoiding the cross, for not going around Jerusalem, but instead you went in. We thank you for declaring the truth, proclaiming righteousness, that we might understand it and realize we fall short. So God, have your way in the hearts of people today. And in the name of Jesus, amen.